Good morning, church family. How are you guys doing? Good, good. How many of you guys had a crazy week this week? Anybody have a crazy week this week? We had a total of, 18 people in our house for like 5 days, and 12 of them were children. And so the Lord was good to us this week, but it was a crazy week. This week, when I was thinking about what will we what passage will we use to talk about this time of the year? And a couple things came through my mind that I thought they were probably weren't appropriate. But here's how many of you guys, this picture right here represents, it's the first picture there, represents what how you felt on Thanksgiving Day. Anybody? So I could have approached this topic on gluttony or treating your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I thought that might be a little too personal for us, and so I decided not to do that. Maybe the next day would be a little bit better. Maybe this was you on Black Friday, and some of you guys are super aggressive about Black Friday, and now it's not even Black Friday. They like made it Thanksgiving night, and back in the day, like people used to camp outside of places and wrestle and punch people, and people got arrested, and I could have talked about maybe. What the Bible says about materialism, about where our treasure should be, and especially in this season, many times how we direct our thoughts towards materialistic ideas. But of course, we're not going to do that either. And then maybe it's the next day for you, and maybe this was the day for you. And for some of you, I could have talked about pride and how to deal with your pride and what the Bible says about pride. And for some of us, another probably half of us could talk about depression and what the Bible says about depression, or if we're going to get real, maybe even idolatry, and maybe just how important, why am I so upset about this game in the first place? So we're not going to talk about any of that. Actually, this next picture actually shows kind of what I want to talk about. You say, well, what in the world is this? This is someone who was really aggressive with their Christmas decorating, all right? And if you look at this Christmas decoration, I think this represents some of our Christmases, maybe even how we view Christmas. Our Christmases are really busy and crowded. Anyone can relate to that, right? We gotta decorate. We have parties. We have office parties. We have family parties. We're gonna go to this family to celebrate Christmas Eve, and then we're gonna go to this family to celebrate Christmas, and then we go and we see all these lights and all this stuff. And if you look really hard, you can find Jesus in this picture, right? You got to look really hard. Some of us, that's how we view Christmas. It's definitely how our world views Christmas. And it's just a really, really crowded picture where Jesus becomes part, a segmented piece of the Christmas season. And we know in church, obviously, Jesus is the what? Reason for the season. I want to do the token. But he's the reason for the season. And so I also thought about, if someone came from like another country or another culture or another time, and I was walking them around Springville, and we were just going to walk through like a neighborhood and look at Christmas lights and maybe go to Walmart. Got to take them to Walmart, right? Or to the Target for fancy people. We would go to one of those stores, and they'd see Santa Claus, and they'd see the elves, and they'd see the Grinch, and they'd see snow, and they'd see inflatables, and they'd see trees that are inside of people's homes, which is really strange, and they see all of this stuff, and then they go down the aisle, and they see this baby, and they see this barn, and it looks like the people are dressed from another time. It just looks foreign, and maybe they would ask this question: who's the baby? What's with the baby? What's with this baby? And you say, well, that's Jesus. That's the reason. And they're like, wait, no, he's the one that all this is about. What's with all of this other stuff that's going on? And so here's the question that I'm going to ask you, and I want us all to ponder this question this morning, is this: who is Jesus, the baby Jesus, to you? And is the manger scene, is it just about salvation and hope in the future and hope for eternity? Because it is about that. But is there more significance for us as we look at the nativity scene, when we look at Jesus and what that represents? And I would say this, absolutely. So as we go through this season of Christmas and we look at that scene, let's look at the hope that we have as followers of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus here, guess what? It represents ultimate hope for you. So, the first thing I want to talk about here is how this scene, this nativity scene, represents that God is always true. He is always true. 100% of the time. What we call this, it's kind of a word that we don't use a ton. We call this the incarnation. This is God coming as flesh. In fact, if I was to come up and say there's one verse in the Bible that kind of sums up the Christmas season, if I was just to say one verse, it would be John chapter 1, verse 14. Some of you guys know this verse, but it's this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself came down to earth, took on skin, the form of a baby, and became one of us. Guys, that should just blow our minds. And if you can fully explain the incarnation of Jesus, please come talk to me because I want you to disciple me. This is a thick and weighty mystery. This is a hard thing to see, but there's so much hope in this. You see, Jesus, the scene of baby Jesus shows us that God is true and he is a promise keeper. See, this is a promise that has been kept from the beginning of creation. You say, what do you mean? When Adam and Eve were created and they sinned, God came and he said, listen, this is a temporary defeat. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel. You say, what in the world does that mean? Talking directly to Satan, saying, hey, listen, you think you got victory today, but one day through a woman's seed, through a human being, will come the final death blow to what you think you're doing today. And that person is Jesus Christ. You see, all the way from creation, it was pointing to Jesus in the manger. And what you say, well, why does that matter to me? Because God kept his promise. God kept his promise. He was true. He's a promise keeper. Not only did he say, hey, Jesus is going to come as a human being through the form of a human, he said this. He said he's going to come and he's going to be a Jew. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 says this. All peoples on earth, speaking to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's pointing to Jesus. Through the seed of a woman, a Jew. But not just that. He will come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 tells us that there's an eternal throne, and the throne will not pass from Judah. Not only that, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16 says he will be a descendant of David. He will be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that. Says this, but thou, Bethlehem, though you are little, or you, that you be very little, or little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth, the King James is awesome, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So he's going to be from the seed of a woman, from the nation of Israel. He's going to be where? From the tribe of Judah. He's going to be a descendant of David. He's going to be born where? In Bethlehem. And then in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says this, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. He will be born of a virgin. You see, the manger scene isn't just a story like segmented in the Bible. Everything in the Old Testament points to the manger scene. It all points to the coming Messiah, and it happened exactly the way God said it would happen. It happened exactly. He's the ultimate promise kept. Say, well, how does that bring hope to me today? How many of you guys have ever had someone lie to you? Anyone? How many of you guys have ever had someone lie to you who really, really hurt you? Or maybe that you really cared about, that you put your full weight of your trust in them. Maybe you have a resume of people who have said one thing and done another. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's an ex-spouse, maybe it's a family member, someone who has, and maybe you've developed this concept and this worldview that really nobody tells the complete truth. Truth is just kind of one of those relative things. It's circumstantial. If things are right, somebody will keep a promise. But if not, if it doesn't benefit them, they're gonna do whatever they want to do anyways. Maybe that's where you're at. Well, can I tell you this? You can put your full weight and trust in Jesus, because he's the promise keeper. That is hope from the manger. So when we come to the scriptures and we read the scriptures and we say, wait, God, I don't understand this. What, God, we can say this. I don't understand it, but you've always kept your promises, and your promises are true. So I'm going to trust. I'm going to put my full weight of obedience in your word. And as we look at the manger, we can see God is a promise keeper. He keeps his promises. And as we look towards the future, how many of you guys are just, and I'll be this guy. How many of us get worried about the future? Okay, I'm the only one who gets worried about the future in this room, okay? As I look at the news and the coming elections and this and that and my kids growing up and the world is so jacked and immoral and crazy, I get worried. And I know I'm the only one, and so I'm going to preach to myself right now. But listen, the manger scene says this: calm down and trust me. Why? Because I don't know if you've read the back of the book, but we win. And I don't know how it's going to play out. I don't know what it's going to look like, but here's what I know. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will make all the wrongs right, and he will bring everything into captivity to himself, and we are just going to trust that through the pain, through the problems, through all the issues of life. I'm going to place my full weight of my trust in Jesus. Why? Because he's always kept his promises, and he'll always do it from this point on. And that's the manger scene. The second thing we see about the manger scene is this, that God hears us. God hears us. I know that church is a place where we want to put on hopefully it's not, but sometimes we want to put on a performance like everything's okay. Like I'm a person who doesn't have any issues. Well, guess what, guys? The truth's out there. All of us are messed up. Really? All of us struggle. All of us have issues. All of us aren't perfect. All of us make mistakes. All of us, get this, what? All of us are sinners. We make sinful decisions. Those sinful decisions have consequences, and we deal with them. And here's the truth. Sometimes it's not our sinful decision, but someone else's sinful decision that is affecting us, and we're dealing with issues. And some of us, we're crying out. We're crying out. And the manger scene points to this, that God hears us. Say, what do you mean? Throughout the Old Testament, we see the nation of Israel, and they were God's chosen people. God would rescue them, and then they would choose to rebel, and then they would cry out to God, and he would come to their aid. The best example of that is probably in the book of Exodus, where the Israelites are in captivity to Egypt. God calls Moses, and this is what he says to Moses. He says this: I've heard my people's cry. As they were in bondage and slavery, they were crying out to God. He wasn't off in some ivory tower, unreachable. He was leaning in, and he was listening. In fact, Psalm chapter 116, verses 1 and 2 says it this way: I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I love that picture. Verse 2 says, he inclines his ear to me. I get the picture of like a dad. When your son comes to you, and he's got that little, when he's little, and he's got like a squeaky voice, like a little bitty squeaky voice, and you can hardly hear him, and you kind of lean in, and you're like, hey, buddy, what's up? That's inclining, that's leaning in. Think about this. The God of the universe leans in to our cries. That's remarkable, right? In the entire Old Testament, they're looking for this coming Messiah, the one who was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, the one who would crush the head of Satan, the coming Messiah, and they were crying out, and they were crying out. And here's the crazy thing. Everyone turn to Malachi. Turn to Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. You should be familiar with this general vicinity of the Bible because we've been in Habakkuk for a while. All right? I want you guys to look at Malachi, and I want you to go to the last page of the Old Testament, and then put your finger right here, whatever your Bible looks like. Mine starts the New Testament on the next page. Sometimes what we do is when we read the Bible, and this doesn't really work if you're using a phone. So when we read the Bible, is we think, okay, Malachi, Matthew. See, what happens is this. God has spoke through prophets, through kings, through priests. He's been speaking through judges. He's been speaking to his people. Come at the end of Malachi, we have no record of God speaking to his people. Now get this. This finger put in your Bible right now represents 400 years. From Malachi to Matthew, 400 years of silence. And we know that people were still looking towards the coming Messiah, and I believe that they were crying out and asking God to do what he did. Now listen to this. But God chose to break the silence of 400 years, not with an announcement on a mountain with trumpets and a parade. He did it in Bethlehem in a manger with a baby's cry. And he heard his people's cry for a Messiah. But get this, not only did he hear their cry, he saw their greater need. See, they were calling out to be freed from the Roman bondage, to be freed from the slavery, from taxation, from whatever they were facing physically. And God says, no. My Messiah will come. Yes, he will free you, but he's going to free you from the slavery of your soul. Isn't it comforting to know that not only does God hear your cry, but he knows your greater need? He actually can interpret your greater need from sometimes. Anyone ever prayed like a foolish prayer before? Yeah, I have. Maybe in retrospect, I'm like, yeah, that was dumb. I didn't know why I prayed for that. Or maybe when you're a new Christian, you're like praying for like Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. If you're a kid, if you're an adult, that's really weird. But God knows your greater need, your greatest need. And he hears your cry. And the manger scene represents this, that God hears us. He cares. He will act on your behalf. This is what is happening in the manger scene. Say, how does that make a difference to me today? Where's the hope for me today? It's not hard to find this. See, when we can't make the ends meet financially, guess what? God hears us. When your heart breaks because of a prodigal child and you're crying out to God for them to come back, God hears you. When you get the news from the doctor and it leaves a lump in your throat, God hears you. When your spouse looks at you after years and years of years and says, I'm not feeling it anymore, God hears you. And I know, guys, let me just be real. I know that you have your acts together and you have no problems, but for those of us who do have problems, it is so comforting to know that God hears me. And he loves me, and he wants me to unpack my cares, cast all of my cares on him because he deeply cares for me. It's great. Here's the third thing. And this is one that sometimes we miss here. And it's this. And you can just go ahead and just put it up there, because this is a harder one. He feels our hurt. He feels our hurt. Have any of you guys ever heard, maybe you've been talking to one of your kids or maybe a teenager, and you're trying to instruct them, and they say something like this: "Well, you just don't understand." Anyone ever been there? Got to have the hip and maybe a little snap too, all right? "Well, you just don't understand." Maybe you said that. Well, someone's trying to give you some truth or kind of share some wisdom with you, and you're like, "Well, you just don't understand." If you experienced what I experienced, you would not be saying what you're saying. Anyone ever said that? Yeah. Guess what? God understands. And the manger scene is actually an example of God fully understanding. He relates. He feels what we are going through. Say, what do you mean by that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this: "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." What does that mean? Jesus came, took on flesh, and experienced life as a human being. Get this. He experienced disappointment. He experienced rejection, bullying. He experienced the ones that he loved the most dearly running away. Ultimately, the crowds cried out for his murder. He experienced sorrow and pain and grief. He cried, he laughed. And get this, guys, that should add so much comfort to us, because God is not delivering truth from an ivory tower, disconnected from us. He's doing it on the same ground, living the same skin. He's doing it through the lens of humanity, which is wild and hard to understand. I understand that. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: "A Jesus who never wept could never wipe my tears away. He faced disappointment, rejection, physical pain, bullying. You face anger, he displayed righteous anger. He displayed all of these emotions." What a comforting thought to think that God completely understands me right now, even when I experience temptation or trials. That's great. And just so you know, no other religion or God has that. This is Jesus. The one who separates himself. Why? Because we didn't have to come to him. He came to us. He didn't wait for us to draw near to him. He drew near to us. He took on flesh. And then the last thing is this. The manger scene gives us hope today because it displays his forgiveness. It displays his forgiveness. Ultimately, the manger scene is just a cute little nativity scene if it wasn't for the cross. You see, Jesus' little hands and little feet would one day be nailed to the cross. His little brow would one day have a crown of thorns crushed on it. Why? So that he might do what he came to do. He came to seek and save that which was lost, to lay his life down a ransom for many. That was his express purpose. That's why he came. You see, I love Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Jesus. And if you read through this, sometimes we can read through this and be like, "Oh, well, here's a bunch of names. It's like a family tree." Jesus' family tree had some broken branches. I mean, it was jacked. In fact, Ray Pritchard says it reads like a rogues gallery. And this is what it was. It starts from Abraham, goes all the way to Jesus. There's Abraham, who lied to his wife twice, or lied about his wife twice. Isaac, who lied about Rebekah, learned it from his dad. Jacob, who was a cheater, like a habitual one. Judah, who slept with his daughter-in-law, super weird. David, who committed adultery. Solomon, who had hundreds of wives. There's Manasseh, who was synonymous for evil, who was so wicked that he actually sacrificed his own child to a pagan god. That's in Jesus' family tree. Now, I know you guys got some messed up family trees, all right? I know I do. I'm pretty sure none of you your kinfolk have sacrificed their child to a pagan god. If so, please call the cops. We have some cops in here that can take care of that for you. All right? And then there's four women listed in this genealogy as well. It's Tamar, who slept with Judah, Rahab, the harlot, Ruth, the Moabitess, Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David. Three are Gentiles. Three are involved in some type of sexual immorality. Two are involved in prostitution. One is an adulteress. All four of these are in the line that leads to Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's the big deal about this genealogy? You see, Jesus came to save all those people. All the jacked up stuff in society, he came to. And so if you're here today and you say, wait, I don't qualify for salvation, you got this thing all twisted, because Jesus' genealogy points to this: I came to save the worst of the worst. And maybe you're here today and you say, yeah, I know Jesus came, and he came to save, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm involved in right now. You don't know the secrets that I'm actually harboring right now that really nobody knows about. Nobody fully knows what I'm involved in right now. Guess what? Jesus does. And he loves you. And he died for you. And he wants you to turn to him. And the manger scene says this: full forgiveness. Full forgiveness offered in the person of Jesus Christ. Because that baby did grow up. And he wasn't like a normal child. He was normal in that he faced all of the temptations of society, but the Bible says that when he grew up, that he never sinned. And the Bible actually says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Basically, God came into this world, took on flesh to live a perfect life, to have his righteousness taken from him, given to us, and our filth and our sin placed on Jesus at the cross. So when we look at the manger scene, we can say this: I don't deserve Jesus, but yet he came and died to offer me full forgiveness and a relationship with God. And if you're here today and you've looked at the manger scene, you've heard the Christmas story, but you've never, ever placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, why in the world would you wait any longer? You say, well, everyone thinks I'm a Christian. I'm here at church. Doesn't that qualify? Nope. If you are counting your church attendance for qualifications to heaven, guess what? You're lost. The only qualification that you can have to receive eternal life and a relationship with God is the qualifications of Jesus. He did it all on our behalf. And some of you have heard this illustration before, but how many of you guys have ever seen an old Western movie? Anyone ever seen an old Western movie? How do you differentiate the bad guys from the good guys in an old Western movie? Yeah, the color of their hat. Lynn just held up his hat back there. All right. Is that a black hat, Lynn? All right, good. All right. Good. So the bad guys wear black hats, and the good guys what? They wear white hats. And so it's kind of easy, like, oh, this guy comes into town. Oh, he's a good guy. Some of us think that's how God views us. There's some white-hatted people. Actually, really, nobody's white hat, but sometimes it's like some off-white, maybe, some tan hats out there. Maybe you think you wear that hat. And then there's some really black-hatted people, and they're Auburn fans. No, I'm just teasing. Just joking. I'm just trying to get back. It hurts a little bit. But there's the big black-hatted people, and you can put those in whatever qualification you want. Well, here's the crazy thing. If you were looking through the eyes of Jesus, all of us would be wearing black hats. And there would only be one white-hatted person, and that would be Jesus Christ. And the only righteousness that we could have would be the righteousness that he would hand over to us. And so if you are counting on your own works, on your own attendance, on your own following of a certain rule set to get you into heaven, guess what? You are still wearing the black hat, and you will still face the eternal punishment of hell and separation from God forever and ever and ever. So let this Christmas be the Christmas that you say, you know what? I'm going to make the nativity scene mean something to me. I'm going to make this idea of Jesus coming, I'm going to make it my story, not just a story, but it's going to be my story. It's going to be the story where I give myself fully to Jesus. With everyone's head bowed and everyone's eyes closed, nobody looking around, please. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I love Christmas, but really it's because all the other stuff. Jesus is part of it, and maybe I am a Christian, but I haven't really made Jesus priority in my life. Why not make this your moment? Will you truly turn to him and say, Jesus, you're more than a decoration. You're more than a month of the year, a day on the calendar. You're my Lord. And because of what you did in Bethlehem, I know that you're the great promise keeper. So I can trust you fully. I know that you listen to my cries so I can cast my cares fully on you. I know that you feel what I'm going through so I can take comfort in knowing that you deliver truth through the eyes of your own experience. And ultimately, I know you are the God who loves and forgives. So if you're here today and you say, you know what? I've never, ever trusted Christ as my Lord and my Savior. But I want to do that. I want to make his story be my story. You can do that right now in the quietness of this moment by turning to Jesus, by saying, hey, I know that I'm a sinner, God. I know I'm separated from you, but I believe that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead. And the best that I know how, I'm trusting in what Jesus did to save me. Help me to live for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever will believe in him would have eternal life. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your love. We don't understand it. The idea of being fully known by you and fully loved by you, it just blows our minds. But Lord, that you would step out of heaven and take on the form of a baby to pay for my sins is super humbling. Lord, I pray that as we look towards this season, as we look towards the nativity scene, that it would be more than a decoration or more than a segmented part, but Lord, that you would enrapture our hearts with the truth of the incarnation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.